Well, good afternoon, brethren, and welcome, greetings to all of you out there on the internet that are listening in. Many times when we read God's Word, we read over familiar scriptures, taking for granted that we understand them, because we've heard them so many times. But do we always understand them completely? Today we're going to take a thoughtful look at one of these very familiar scriptures. So please turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verse 17. There is some background here, perhaps it'll make this a little more understandable. And the Apostle Peter in chapter 1 and verse 1 of this epistle addresses it to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us. In other words, he's writing to brethren in the faith, those of like mind. In this letter, he's warning them of the dangers that they face at this time, the threats to their faith, and the need to be always aware of the apostate influences around them. So now let's read the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now this is the scripture, verse 18, we want to pay attention to. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter makes an interesting admonition here in verse 18, one which we have often heard. We've often heard it quoted. He tells them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how do we understand this admonition? I think we can comprehend the growing in knowledge part of this. We can readily understand what it is and what it means to grow or increase and expand our understanding and knowledge of Christ. We can know that by studying God's Word, we can come to know more about Jesus. We can learn more about His character, His life, and more importantly, we can learn more about who He is and why He came to earth. We can come to understand that He is our Savior, the only means by which we may be saved from our past and future transgressions of God's law. And we can learn about the message He brought concerning the kingdom of God. This and much more knowledge is available to us in God's Word once He's opened our minds to understand. As long as we have God's Holy Spirit to guide us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, as Psalms 119 verse 105 says, we can continue to walk down that path of knowledge of the truth and continue to expand or grow in this knowledge. So I don't think we have too much difficulty in comprehending the concept of growth in knowledge. But have you ever thought about the other part of Peter's admonition, growth in grace? Just what does that mean? I mean, I wondered about that. I said, I don't really know what that means before I began to study this. I hope I understand better now, and you will also when we finish. Just how may a Christian grow in grace? I think to understand, we must first know what is meant by grace. This word is used a lot, and most of us who have been in the church for a long time can remember Mr. Armstrong defining this as God's undeserved pardon. And I think usually this definition was given with regard to something in, like the context of Ephesians 2:8, where Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it's a gift of God." So in this scripture, in Ephesians 2:8, we can see that grace is used in the sense of pardon or forgiveness, granted without being earned in any way by the recipient, but is given freely as a gift. But this is not the sense implied by Peter when he says we should grow in grace. No, Peter is speaking of grace in the sense of an attribute or attributes of Jesus Christ. He is saying that we should be growing or increasing in those same attributes. To better understand the sense of the word grace, I have the following definition from Strong's Dictionary. The Greek word for grace is charis, which means graciousness of manner or act, and is used by the King James translators to represent mercy, favor, pardon, or a gift. So one who bestows grace is gracious. And the most gracious of all beings are God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Since Peter was telling us to grow in the grace or graciousness of Christ, let's look at some scriptures proving that Christ did have this grace. So let's look first at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see here that from the time the Word of God was made flesh, coming to earth in the form of the man we know as Jesus Christ, He was full of grace and truth. He was filled up with the quality of grace and was the epitome of graciousness. From the time He was born, He was given God's grace. Let's look at another scripture in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And the setting here is when Joseph and Mary have taken Jesus to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised and given His name. And this scripture we're going to read occurs right after that. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the beginning in verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with the wisdom and the grace of God was with him, which was upon him. So as Christ grew from a young boy into manhood, God's grace or favor was upon him, and he was also filled with wisdom through this grace and by the Holy Spirit. Well, since Christ had that grace, in fact, was filled with it, how can we recognize grace so that we know when we are growing in it? What are the manifestations of grace in those who possess it? What characteristics must one have to be gracious? As we've seen by definition, some of the characteristics of grace are mercy, graciousness, forgiveness. Well, where else in Scripture have we heard these qualities being described? Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, to a familiar scripture that you might have not have thought of in this sense. Galatians chapter 5, in reading in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit are given to us through the grace of God. These are the characteristics we find in one who is full of God's grace. Jesus Christ was the supreme example of one filled with these fruits through God's grace. Having just read in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ was the Word of God before coming in the flesh, let's look at some of the scriptures in the Old Testament where we read of His graciousness. So let's turn now to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments. Before I proceed, I should say that there are a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the graciousness of God, but this one here kind of sums it all up, I think, in that it tells about God's grace, but it shows why it was necessary because of the attitude of His nation of Israel. So now continuing in verse 17. And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not. So it's showing that God, even with all the attitude and stubbornness of Israel, that He was a God of grace who was willing to forgive them, pardon them. The God of Israel, the Word of God, the one who came in the flesh, is here recognized as showing the fruits of grace. He is shown to be willing to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. These were the characteristics of graciousness of that one who was then in spiritual form and later was born in the flesh as Jesus the Christ. If we read of the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that he displayed those same characteristics of graciousness. In John chapter 11, for example, where it speaks of Lazarus' death, we read of the compassionate Christ who wept, says that Jesus wept, at witnessing the sorrow of Mary, Martha, and the others who were grieving over the death of Lazarus. And then we see the merciful Christ who raised Lazarus from the dead. In John 8, we read the account of Jesus dealing with the woman who was taken in adultery. This was, under law, a mandatory death sentence. And he asked of those around him that he who was without sin should cast the first stone. And then after no stones were cast and everybody left, then he went to the woman and he forgave her, the forgiving Christ. He pardoned her and told her to go and sin no more. So Jesus also showed long suffering or great patience in his dealings with his apostles and disciples. Through his gracious patience and example, they came to understand the spiritual intent of the law, not just the words, but the spiritual application of these laws, of God's laws. In Matthew 14, we read of the gracious Jesus who showed concern for the multitudes who came to see and hear him speak. When at the end of the day he was admonished by his disciples to send the people away so that they might find food, he said, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And then he proceeded to feed them all through the miracle of the fishes and loaves. But of course, all of these and many other examples we can find in the Gospels, they're of no comparison with the act of grace which he demonstrated in his final act of sacrifice, allowing himself to be beaten and hung on the stake. And then as he hung there in humility between two convicted criminals, himself being innocent of any crime, he cried out to his Father to forgive them who had so cruelly abused him. What an example of graciousness by one who had the authority, if he had chosen, to call on legions of angels to save himself. This was the ultimate in gracious acts. It was an act of grace on the part of Jesus, but also on the part of his Father, our Father in heaven. As John 3:16 says, God the Father loved mankind so much that he made the greatest sacrifice possible in allowing his only begotten Son to be killed as a covering for all of mankind's sins. Well, brethren, in the future, when we are admonished to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I hope we won't just slide over that first part about growing in grace. We need to continually study God's Word and use the examples of Christ's graciousness to help us acquire his characteristics. And of course, we can know what those characteristics are if we keep in mind the fruits of the Spirit listed for us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22. So let's acquire and cultivate those characteristics of grace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.